Our text is in Mark 12, verse 17. Particularly these words: render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We have here this incident when persons who had nothing in common united against the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here the Pharisees and the Herodians. They both detested the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to do away with him. But these individuals, or these groups, had nothing in common. The Pharisees were religious people, zealots after the law, as they understood it. And the Herodians were the followers of Herod. And what we can say about them, they certainly were not, in any sense, godly or religious. But they united in their opposition against Christ, and they wanted to catch him out in his words so that they might have a reason to accuse him, so that they could go to the governor and say that Jesus had said such and such. And they put a test to him: is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? In many ways, Jesus was in a no-win situation. Because if he had said it was lawful to give tribute to Caesar, the Pharisees would have the people up in arms against Christ. Here was Christ going to be supporting a pagan Roman authority. And if he had said it was not lawful, the people would have gone to the Roman authorities, to Caesar, and said that Jesus was preaching against them. So, in many ways, he was in a no-win situation. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having infinite wisdom, was able to deal with him. And he tells them to go and give him a penny. And when they go and give him a penny, he looks at it and finds Caesar's impression upon it and asks them the question: whose is it? Implying that you use Caesar's currency, and that you live under Caesar's dominion, and you benefit from Caesar's governance. You're quite happy to do that. Therefore, in the light of that, you are to render to Caesar the things that belong unto Caesar, and to God the things that belong unto him. Showing there's a clear distinction between our duties to the civil magistrate, to the government, and between our duties towards God. Well, today I don't want to dwell upon what we are to do regarding Caesar. We are, of course, to be law-abiding citizens. And we are, of course, to pay our taxes and our dues and our revenues. And we are ones who are to pray for our government and for those who rule over us. As Paul says in Romans, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. The Christian is not to be a lawless individual. He is to respect the civil magistrate only as far as the civil magistrate recognises the law of God. And when the civil magistrate promotes laws that are contrary to the word of God, then the Christian is not obliged to obey these laws. But as long as the laws are consistent with the word of God, the Christian is to give due reverence to the civil magistrate. But friends, I think I have a more important message for the parted congregation today than that. But I want to look at the second part of what Jesus said: render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I want to look today at the delicate subject of offerings, of what we give to the Lord. Because it's clearly implied here that we are to give God the things that are God's. This is a delicate subject, and I do hope that I shall be given grace to look at this subject and deal with it delicately yet firmly according to the Scriptures. As I stand before you today, I can honestly say that I approach this subject with a great deal of ignorance. Not about the subject, for I have done some work on the subject, I do believe, but I have a great deal of ignorance, and I'm happy about it. Because, friends, as I look at you today, I have absolutely no idea what you give. I have no idea, and neither do I want to know what you give. That is not my responsibility. That is not information I need to know. And therefore, if I do say something today that pricks your conscience, then you'll have, in some sense, to excuse me, because I don't know your circumstances. And I am, like the archer, I'm drawing a bow at a venture. And if that, the arrow at a venture, and if that arrow goes from me and it hits your heart, then you have to accept that this could well be the Lord that is speaking to you. I don't intend this to be exhaustive. I do intend to address this subject on other occasions, because it is vitally important. I have many books in my library covering all kinds of subjects. But you know, friends, there's very little written concerning giving. I do not mean to say there's not much in the Bible about it. There's plenty in the Bible about it. We'll find it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But you will not find many books concerning the subject of giving. Well, I want to address it, and I want to draw four things to your attention from this text here. First of all, friends, notice that giving is commanded. It is commanded. And to God, the things that are God's. This has come to us from the Son of God, that one who has perfect and absolute authority. He says to us, giving is commanded. We are to give God the things that are God's. And we must realize, friends, as we sit here today, that all that we have has been given to us from God. Every single thing that we possess, our homes, our families, our health, our education, our wealth, whatever we have received that from Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says this to the Corinthians, who were a divided congregation, had people who were following Paul, and some were following Cephas, and some were following Apollos. He says to them, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And therefore we are to acknowledge that everything we have is from the Lord. He has given us good things in this world to enjoy, but He is that wonderful benefactor who has bestowed upon us everything. And we cannot claim that these things belong unto us by our own right, other than they have been given to us from God. Someone has rightly said, we live on His money, for all our income is His and available to Him as needed. That's radical thinking, but that's true. That is what the Bible would teach us. We are living on the Lord's money. He has given us these things. All our income is His and available to Him as needed. David recognized this when they were dedicating, or at least when they were dedicating materials, or when they were providing materials to build the temple that Solomon, his son, would build. They were gathering the materials, and the people offered willingly and freely to this great enterprise. David said, "Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" The people had poured out their hearts and given freely and willingly to the temple of the Lord. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, we have just given back to thee what thou hast first given to us. And this should be our attitude. As we give to the Lord, we must recognize that God has given us lavishly and freely, and we are to give lavishly back unto the Lord, recognizing that everything we have belongs ultimately to the Lord. And therefore it is commanded that we give to the Lord. But I want to give you one or two reasons why we should obey this commandment. Well, is it not true that the Christian looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ not just as Savior, but as Lord? I know that in some Christian circles, people talk about having Jesus as Savior. And then maybe when they get on a bit, or when they make some progress, or when they want to go into a deeper relationship, they take Jesus Christ as Lord. They have a division between Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. Well, friends, let's be absolutely clear about this. The Bible does not recognize that twofold distinction, because if Jesus Christ is not Lord of our lives, He is not Savior. He is either Savior and Lord, or He's none. That's what it is. And the Christian is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. He is not only our righteousness. He is not only the one who has suffered on Calvary's tree and paid the price of our sins. He is our righteousness, but He's more than that. He is our example. That's what He is. What are Christians? Christians, we might say, are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow in His footsteps. And is it not true that Jesus gave everything for His people? He gave His life. What more could He give? "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says, "that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Do you see and recognize and grasp the wonderful exchange that was there? Christ became poor, the poorest of the poor. He was cursed of God on Calvary's tree for His people, in order that His people might be rich, not necessarily rich in financial things, but spiritually. To have our sins forgiven, is that not wonderful? Is that not riches indeed, to have the slate clear and to be right with God? Is it not wonderful not only to have your sins forgiven, but to be delivered from sin? This is ultimately what salvation is. To be delivered from the power of sin. We see all around us. What do we see, friends? We see the world in the grip of their lusts and sins. Is that not what you see in your workplace, in your households, maybe some of you? And also out in the world, you see people gripped with sin. And the Christian, what is it? He has been delivered. He's no longer under the tyranny of sin. Something wonderful has happened. The power of sin has been broken. And day by day he has been saved from his sins. And in order to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ became poor. Poor. In order that you, Christian, might be made rich. Well, that's the kind of mentality that's to be in the Christian. Christ made himself poor. He gave of himself. Are we not to give to him? Of course we are. Of course we are. Because he is our Lord. Well, we should obey this commandment and take it on board. Because, friends, not only is Jesus our Lord, but hear this and understand this. Your own spiritual welfare is at stake. Yes, friends, your own spiritual welfare is at stake. It is advanced by our giving to the Lord. We know there are other factors involved. But it's quite clear and it's quite evident that the early Christian church knew and experienced wonderful gospel blessings. They turned the world upside down. God added to them such as should be saved daily. Thousands were added to the church. Against all kinds of opposition, the church marched forward and people were brought into its borders and brought under its influence by the mighty workings of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. But you know, there's one thing that marked the early Christian church. It was their liberality. It was their willing to sacrifice and to give up things for the Lord. They were willing to give of their substance. This was what marked the early Christian church. Is this one reason why we are not growing? Is this one reason why the Christian church is not growing? Too many Christians have become worldly. Too many Christians are happy to let their money remain in their bank balances and in their wallets instead of giving to the Lord. You must understand that your own personal, spiritual progress and welfare is bound up in one respect in your giving to the Lord. Listen to what it says. Listen to the word of God. Paul had gathered the Ephesian elders. He was never going to see them again. He had been in their midst and administered before them. And now he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew ultimately that he was going to suffer and die because of the gospel. But he wanted to say farewell to the Ephesians, and he gathered the elders. And part of his farewell speech he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Friends, we must grasp this and realize it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We all like to receive things. The minister likes to receive gifts. You like to receive gifts. You love if someone will give you something. Well, the scriptures tell us clearly and plainly, it is more blessed, it does more good for us if we actually give than if we receive. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. And he was one who gave. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He gave ultimately everything for his people. How is it with your own spiritual life? Do you feel as if you're in a spiritual wilderness, a dry, parched land? How is your soul? How are you maturing? How are you developing? What's it like? Is it a struggle? Well, in some sense, it will be a struggle, friends. It will be. The Christian life is not easy. But we may well be struggling unnecessarily if we are not being liberal in our givings to the Lord. Well, givings are commanded. Secondly, friends, we would notice, for what should you give? What are the reasons that we give to the Lord? Or put it like this, for what use is your offerings to be put to? Where do our offerings go? Why does the Lord want us to give to Him? For what purpose? Well, there are three main reasons why we give. And the first main reason is to support the ministry of the Word. We do live in a time when gospel preaching is derided, and many in the Christian church don't see the relevance or the importance of gospel preaching and gospel ministers. Well, friends, we must realize that this is the way that God has ordained that the church be blessed and the gospel propagated and sinners brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and sinners built up or saints built up in their most holy faith. It is by the preaching of the gospel. And that preaching can only be maintained and sustained by the givings of those who hear the gospel. This is what he says in the scriptures. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. In other words, the gospel preacher is to be maintained and sustained by the preaching, by the offerings of the hearers. That's one of the main reasons why we give to the gospel. In our own particular denomination that we're in, we are Presbyterians. And in our particular instance, the minister is not paid directly by the congregation. The congregation contributes towards central funds. And from central funds, the gospel minister receives his stipend. And this is, we believe, is true and biblical. And therefore, the gospel minister of a large congregation gets exactly the same stipend as a gospel minister in a smaller congregation. The larger congregations support the smaller congregations. But every minister gets the same stipend. And all these monies come ultimately from the offerings of the people. And that's the way it should be. Friends, we all want the gospel to flourish. We do want people to hear about Jesus Christ and His great love towards sinners. That cannot be maintained unless people actually dip into their pockets and give of their substance to the work of the Lord. But also, not only is it to support the gospel ministry, it's to provide a ministry of mercy. This is not so prominent today, because the state has largely taken over this role, but sometimes it becomes upon the deacon's court to address a particular situation that comes to their notice. There might be a family, a widow in our midst, who is in need of financial aid and assistance. This is what the church can do, and if the state won't help or cannot help, then it becomes the duty of the church. And that is where your offerings will go. They will go on a ministry of mercy. But also, the monies collected, the offerings, not only will they support the gospel ministry and the support of a ministry of mercy, they will go towards the proclamation of the gospel further afield to support missionaries. Because, friends, we want that day to come when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, Jesus Christ. We want this to happen. We want other people to come to experience what we have in Jesus Christ. We want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, as the waters cover the seas, the prophet says. And all of this requires your support. And that is where your money goes. Well, then thirdly, we might notice, what should you give? We have looked at it's been commanded us. We have looked at for what our offerings are used. But now we want to touch on the very delicate subject of what should you give. It's quite clear from the Old Testament the Lord gave them directions. He gave his people, the church, in the Old Testament directions. And it is clearly taught that a tithe should be given to the work of the Lord. Some would even go further and say tithes and offerings. Tithe was the very minimum. A tenth was the very, very minimum. Well, however we look upon it, friends, it's quite clear the Lord did not leave it unto themselves. He gave clear instructions. I, for one, do believe that we should at least be giving a tithe of our income. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this matter, because I don't want to lay down rules and regulations, but I do believe that the Spirit of the Lord will lead us and guide us. But you may say to me, oh, this tithe thing was a Jewish thing. The tithe was part of the Jewish ceremonial law, and that's now been abrogated. It's not necessary for us to give a tithe as such now. Well, friends, I would disagree with you there. Why would I disagree? I would disagree because, friends, if you look at the Bible, the tithe is mentioned before Moses received the ceremonial law. Yes, the tithe is mentioned in the ceremonial law, the law that Moses got on Mount Sinai. But if you go back into the Old Testament, if you go back to that time when Abraham returned from the slaughtering of the kings, when he met Melchizedek, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a mysterious figure. People disagree about him. But he's certainly a type of the priesthood of Christ. And there, Abraham was prepared to give a tenth of the spoil to Melchizedek. And if you look at Jacob, when he had that dream, and when he spoke to God at Bethel, and he said words to this effect, if you will bless me, I will give you a tenth. That's what he promised. So, friends, the tithe is mentioned in the ceremonial law, but it was mentioned before that. And as far as I'm aware, it's not been abrogated. And therefore, I believe we should look upon the tenth as our minimum. Bearing in mind that it has not been abrogated. And surely if the Old Testament church, with the blessings that they knew, had to give a tenth at least, what about us in the New Testament? What about us who have the fullness of salvation? What about us who live in the light of the gospel and who know about the Lord Jesus coming and suffering and dying in a room instead? What about us who enjoy so much blessings? Is it not incumbent upon us to be as generous and as giving as the Old Testament church? Of course. Of course. Surely then, if the tithe was normative in the Old Testament, surely, friends, that should be our minimum in the New Testament. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs. Maybe you know it, but I'm going to quote it to you. Proverbs 11, at verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. There is that scattereth. That's him who is liberal and yet increases. God blesses him. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet. We must withhold something. We have to live in this world. We have to use our money. We have to withhold. But sometimes we can withhold too much, and it tendeth to poverty. Friends, we need to reassess what we give. And be assured that if we give to the Lord in the right manner, if we give liberally, He will bless His people. He will bless our offerings. I do not say for one moment if we give well financially to the Lord will bless us financially. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers will teach. They will say to the people, give to the Lord and He will give it back to you. Give your money and the Lord will give more money back to you and you'll be blessed. I am not saying that. I am not saying that. But the Bible does most sincerely teach that if we give of our financial resources to the Lord, He will bless us. It may well not be financially. It may be in other ways. Someone who gives sacrificially might find to their blessing that they're able to live cheaper. Someone who gives financially, sacrificially, the Lord may so bless their lives that they can live on less. That He takes away the desire they have for worldly things. That they're no longer after the latest model or the newest product. But they have a godliness and contentment with which is great gain. All I am saying, and all the Bible does say, that if we give liberally to the Lord, we shall be blessed. You shall be blessed. What proportion should I give, someone says? That should not be our question. But rather, all is His. What proportion do I need to retain? Radical thinking. But that's what's required of the people of God. Well, it will be proportionate. Whatever we give, it will be proportionate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to contribute towards the poor saints in Judea. The Corinthians had previously said that they would make a collection for the poor people of Judah. But they hadn't gone through with it. They had good intentions, but they hadn't gone through with it. And he was exhorting them. He was telling them about the people or the churches of Macedonia, how they had responded to the same appeal and they were lavishly contributing towards this cause. And he was trying to stir up the Corinthians that they too would take this cause and begin to contribute regularly to it. And he says to them, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, as I said, this was not for the regular work of the congregation. This was an offering, a special offering for the Jews, the Christian Jews who were suffering persecution and hardship, and the Gentile churches were contributing towards a collection for them. But the principles are there for us. And Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. And therefore we must realize that our givings are a part of worship. The minister, when he begins his sermon or his service, he says words like this, let us begin our worship. But in actual fact, friends, when you come in that door and when you put your money in that offering plate, your worship has begun. It's part of worship. A week or two ago, the minister sought to preach on the purity of worship. And he received one or two comments about that sermon, about that our stance on purity of worship. Well, friends, we might say the minister was right in what he said about purity of worship, but this is all part of worship also. Our givings, our offerings are all part of worship. And we might have purity of worship, correct. But where does our offerings fit into our worship? It's part of it. That's what he says upon the first day of the week. When the disciples gathered together, their offering was part of worship. Let every one of you lay by him in store. Here he is telling them to consider what they're giving. This is what he's doing. He's asking them to look at what has happened in the week that's just gone. Has God blessed you in the week that's just gone? Then you are to give according to the way that God has blessed you. If you had a good week, he's telling them, then you are to give accordingly. Maybe you've had a bad week. And then you would give according to that week. According as God has prospered you, you are to give. That's what he's saying to the Corinthian Christians. There are two things we want to notice. It is vitally important that we consider what we give. You may be giving regularly to the cause, and I hope you are. But when was the last time you sat down and considered what you're giving? Maybe it was a year ago or 2 years ago. And maybe your circumstances have changed since that time. The scriptures would have us to accurately assess how the Lord has prospered us and to give according to that. When I was in business, it was quite common to get phone calls from financial advisors wanting to come and have an appointment with me in order that all my financial affairs may be before them and they could look at it and reevaluate it and see if I need to change something here or cancel something there or whatever in the light of my changing circumstances. And I'm sure you've had the same experience. Some of these people are very persistent. Well, friends, we are to be ones who are to look at our givings in the light of the fact that God has prospered us. Well, my time's about finished, and I want to draw to a close. I have more to say, but I'll save it for another day. But I just want to close with this true story. I once was the treasurer of an FCC congregation, and a minister, former minister, preached a sermon, not exactly the same as this, but a sermon on givings. And it had an effect upon the congregation. I know one man, as I was the treasurer, I knew one man who increased his offerings by 100% following the preaching of the sermon. You might say that was remarkable. Friends, it was far from remarkable. He had increased his offerings from £5 to £10. And I knew that individual. And I knew that he could well afford far more than £10. If I've done anything today, friends, I hope that I've encouraged you to look at this subject and to prayerfully consider it. The health of your own spiritual life is at stake. The health of the congregation is at stake. The prosperity of the gospel in our day and generation is at stake. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.